So I think there are some Bibles around. It's Exodus chapter 1. And there's some very interesting names in this passage. So this is slavery in Egypt. These are the names of the sons of Israel who went to Egypt with Jacob, each with his family: Reuben, Simeon, Levi and Judah, Issachar, Zebulun and Benjamin, Dan and Naphtali, Gad and Asher. The descendants of Jacob numbered 70 in all. Joseph was already in Egypt. Now Joseph and all his brothers and all that generation died. But the Israelites were fruitful and multiplied greatly and became exceedingly numerous, so that the land was filled with them. Then a new king, who did not know about Joseph, came to power in Egypt. "Look," he said to his people, "the Israelites have become much too numerous for us. Come, we must deal shrewdly with them, or they will become even more numerous, and if war breaks out, will join our enemies, fight against us, and leave the country." So they put slave masters over them to oppress them with forced labor, and they built Pithom and Ramesses as store cities for Pharaoh. But the more they were oppressed, the more they multiplied and spread. So the Egyptians came to dread the Israelites and worked them ruthlessly. They made their lives bitter with hard labor in brick and mortar and with all kinds of work in the fields. In all their hard labor, the Egyptians used them ruthlessly. The king of Egypt said to the Hebrew midwives, whose names were Shiphrah and Puah, "When you help the Hebrew women in childbirth and observe them on the delivery stool, if it is a boy, kill him, but if it is a girl, let her live." The midwives, however, feared God and did not do what the king of Egypt had told them to do. They let the boys live. Then the king of Egypt summoned the midwives and asked them, "Why have you done this? Why have you let the boys live?" The midwives answered Pharaoh, "Hebrew women are not like Egyptian women. They are vigorous and give birth before the midwives arrive." So God was kind to the midwives, and the people increased and became even more numerous. And because the midwives feared God, he gave them families of their own. Then Pharaoh gave this order to all his people: "Every boy that is born you must throw into the Nile, but let every girl live."
Okay, I just need to move this down here. I'm not one for podiums, so. Okay, here we go. If there's a sort of slight shake in my voice, part of it's because I'm nervous, and part of it's because I've had 2.5 hours sleep last night, and I'm sort of living on caffeine. So, yeah, that's where we're going to go. I was so glad that Chris sort of said that Exodus, that it was hoping that you were going to come on a journey with him or with the Exodus team. Because if you just knock up the first slide, that was sort of my thought. Exodus, it's all about a journey. It's obviously we've had Genesis, and we're sort of tracking the progress of the Israelites as they journey towards God and journey towards what Chris was saying about eventually, obviously, the Messiah is on the horizon. So they're on this journey. And I thought that what kind of journey are we on? And what kind of journey would God want me to speak about? And I was sort of harking back to when me and Chris were talking about Exodus a while ago. And one of the things he said to me was that the people in Exodus, the people who come to Exodus, that they really, really are thirsting for meat, that they're off milk, that they don't want sort of spiritually immature stuff anymore, that they're up there, that they want hard stuff that they can dig their teeth into. They want to be mature. They want to really seek for the good things of God. So I was just thinking about this word maturity, and a sort of dread came over me. Because I feel the most immature person ever. I don't feel like a very mature person. But then perhaps you look at my life circumstances. I'm married, I've got a 2.5-year-old little girl, I'm a leader in a church, you know, all that sort of stuff. But that's just sort of circumstances. I don't feel very mature in myself, really. And I was wondering whether there was like almost like a destination maturity, you know, that you sort of get on a plane and you land with a sort of contemplative look and I understand. I get you. You know, I'm mature. Yeah? But I don't really think that that's going to happen. Yeah? And in the same way, I don't think that spiritual maturity, we're never going to reach it. Because obviously Christ is a sort of our pace setter, and he's sort of gone over the hill. You know, he's way in front of us. But, you know, we have to sort of try our best to keep up with him. Yeah? And sort of Paul hints at this. He says in Philippians, Philippians chapter 3, 12 to 14, "Not that I have already obtained this, or have already been made perfect, but I press on to take hold of that which Christ Jesus took hold of me. Brothers, I do not consider myself yet to have taken hold of it. But one thing I do, forgetting what is behind and straining to what is ahead, I press on towards the goal to win the prize for which God has called me heavenward in Christ Jesus." So Paul, obviously this, one of the pivotal characters in our faith, you know, obviously he wrote loads of the New Testament. You know, he's saying, "I've got to press on. I'm not there yet, but I've got to press on. I've got to press on." And we meet the Israelites, and they're on this journey. And the first sort of 6-7 verses of the chapter, it sort of charts where the Israelites have been so far. Yeah? It sort of gives them a bit of a history. And then he speaks about Joseph. Everybody knows about Joseph, yeah? Technicolor Dreamcoat and all that. Yeah? It speaks about Joseph, and that's sort of their heritage, their history, their legacy. And then straight away, what I was struck with was that it then says, then a new king who did not know about Joseph came to Egypt. And I was just thinking about all the what strife that must have caused them to be in a place where they perhaps feel prominent, where they feel as if they've got something to offer, that they're important, that they've been established in Egypt, and then to feel as if they're going to be nothing again, because there's basically this king who doesn't recognize them. And I remember thinking back to sort of something in my own life where I can remember I finished being a student worker in Woody, got married at the end of that year, and I was unemployed for a little while, and then, brilliantly, I picked up a job in Tesco's for a month, stacking shelves. And I can remember thinking, what on earth am I doing this job for? How arrogant is that? What on earth am I doing this job for? Like, look at my history, I've been to uni, I'm sure I can make more of a success of my life than this. And I can remember people asking me, you know, so what are you doing at the moment? I said, I'm working in Tesco's, and I'd reel off this history to sort of give myself some credibility. Does that make sense? Yeah? And I remember sort of God checking me and saying, whoa, slow down. There's a lot of pride in there. And sort of checking, sort of God saying, well, it's not about who you were then or who you're going to be. It's who you are now, and you need to sort of be content in that. And the Israelites, like they had all this history. They obviously came into Egypt with Joseph. They would have had to have learned a new language. They would have had to have established themselves in a new culture. And all that was getting taken away. But instead of sort of seeing that as maybe an opportunity to do something new, you know, maybe that caused a lot of fear. And I think that our history, our past, it can do that to us. It can really cause a lot of fear and a lot of sort of dread. Because I've got to be something. I've got to go somewhere. Your sort of history almost determines where you're going. Yeah? Okay. So you need a starting place to sort of to get this journey going. So if we click on to the next slide. On your marks, get set, go. You've got to sort of take your first step. And that first step, it's got to be grace. Because grace is what sets you free from your past, from all the things perhaps you didn't like about yourself or that you loved about yourself. Grace sets you free from your future as well, from the feelings if you have to be something. Yeah? And someone who really recognized this in the New Testament is Peter. He's actually one of my heroes, Peter, because he was so stupid. And it's sort of, I can sort of empathize with that. Yeah? And he sort of charts sort of Peter's life, really. Yeah? And you see it in the New Testament. And it starts off in Matthew 4:19, and it says, Jesus says, "Come follow me, and I will make you fishers of men." And sort of off Peter toddles. you know, I'm going to be a fisher of men. Woohoo! Well, if someone did that to me, if someone came up to me, I'd say, no. Because I'd be filled with sort of cynicism and sort of, follow you, there's got to be something bad happening here. But sort of Peter follows because he, you know, maybe he sees something in Jesus, maybe he responds to that, yeah? He follows. And then John 1:42, Jesus looked at him and said, you are Simon, son of John, you will be called Peter, yeah? So he gives him a new name. He gives him that name, and Jesus can obviously see something in him. In Matthew 14:28, it says, Lord, if it is you, this is when Jesus was on the water and Peter was in the boat. Lord, if it's you, Peter replied, tell me and I will come to you across the water. And obviously Peter steps out and he goes across the water. Yeah? Amazing act of faith. But then obviously Peter falls in and Jesus tells him in Matthew 14:31, you have little faith, why did you doubt? Later on, you see, Jesus says that you are my rock and on you I will build my church. That's in Matthew chapter 16. And in that same chapter, Jesus says to him, get behind me, Satan. So Peter's like this. He is all over the place in Jesus' estimations, I'm sure. You know, he's the hero, he's the villain, he's absolutely all over the place. But what you see is God's or Jesus' grace with him. And you understand that Jesus recognizes that Peter's on a journey. And he doesn't really do the scolding father bit. Apart from the bit, you know, he doesn't really do that. He doesn't really see long passages where he's saying, Peter, you idiot. You know, he doesn't really do that. He just sort of lets the journey sort of evolve. And I really think that that's God's grace for us. And a sort of illustration of that was, I've got some juggling balls here. I actually taught myself to juggle when I was in university. Should have been revising, but I taught myself to juggle. Yeah, and you know, it's sort of, when you teach yourself to juggle, it's got to start off with some basics. The manual will tell you that you've just got to practice. You stand up against a wall like this, so that the ball doesn't go too far away from you. And you've got to put your hands to the side, and you've got to throw the ball from one to the other. And you've got to do that for ages, because it tells you that that's the foundation. That's like, if you can't do that, you're going nowhere fast, basically, yeah? And the next step is it says, right, okay, you've managed one ball. You can now progress to two. And it sort of says, you know, you throw one ball up and you can catch one, but you're meant to let the other one drop. It says, you know, don't worry about the other, but catching the other ball. That might be too much for you at this stage. So, if, you know, you go... And I'm like, whoa, I threw it. It's great. But it's actually really hard when you start. And then obviously you start, you know, you catch it. And then you add the third ball. And you allow the third one to drop. Yeah? Okay, you get it. You get in the process here, yeah? And then obviously, just sort of... Yeah? And it's all about sort of building blocks, really. You start off with basics and then you're sort of building on that again. And so often we can see our Christian life as this journey that we've been talking about. We can see it as a continuous line, like something that's linear. You know, it has a beginning and an end, and that's it, you know. But I think something that can sort of really change your thinking is if you think about it as like little circles. So you complete a little circle. When I do this, I've actually established something and I've learned something. It's like a link of a chain. And on that link, I can build. I can build something new. Yeah? And I think that throughout all his failures, Peter got closer to God. Because he was building. He might have, you know, the link might have been almost this far gone, you know. He was sort of almost there at different points, you know. Jesus said, oh, you're so close, you know, you walked on the water, but then you let it go, you know. So close to completing that link and sort of making it the next building block, getting through to the next building block, the next link. Yeah? So I think that can really help us. You know, sort of what is God teaching us at the moment on our journey? What is he trying to sort of communicate to us? I used to be sort of really up and down. Really, really mega up and down when I was in uni. Because I came from a church where, really, I don't think I pushed myself spiritually very much. I was just sort of content to go to Sunday services, etc. And then when I got to uni, I was just sort of, boom, you know, the world is there in all its sort of mischief. Yeah? And what I sort of really started to understand then was about God's love. Like I became part of a church and they really sort of showed me about what sort of, what love is about. And those people who sort of looked after me and prayed for me and partnered with me and sort of spoke to me no matter what I was doing. And those people really carried me through. But then it sort of reached a stage in my life where that was over really. And then God was saying, you need to ground yourself a bit more. You need to sort of level yourself out a little bit. Yeah? So the Israelites, they're on this journey. Flip to the next slide. Okay? So it's grace. We were talking about grace that provides us with the sure footing. If you can imagine, you know, someone on their starting block, you know, it gives you your sure footing, gives you your thing to sort of to push off. Let's go to the next slide. So you've got your starting block. Your starting block is grace. You're able to push off that. You're able to forget your past. You're able to sort of seek the future without sort of any hindrances, really. That's what grace provides you with. Yeah. But it's balance. If you see a sprinter going, it's all about balance. You know, they're so straight and, you know, they're so controlled. Every sort of movement is sort of really precision. And I think balance is something that can really help us in our journey with God. Can really, really help us. And I think some of the sort of Buddhism and lots of New Age faiths, they've really stolen that word balance from us. That you think, automatically, someone says balance, and you think, I must remain centered. I must eat organic food. Yeah? I must do this because this will center me and earth me and whatever me. Yeah? But balance is something that I think that can really help us in our faith with Jesus. One of the classics is the balance between faith and deeds. Okay? And we see it In Exodus, the first chapter of Exodus, 16 and 17, it gets to the bit where this new king's in, doesn't like the Israelites, thinks they're too numerous, wants to get rid of them, wants to work them really, really hard, wants to kill their little boys so that they can't be a threat to him anymore. So, you know, he instructs the midwife, when you help the Hebrew women in childbirth and observe them on the delivery stool, if it is a boy, kill him, but if it's a girl, let her live. The midwives, however, feared God and did not do what the king of Egypt had told them. They let the boys live. Now, fear, like I think it's one of the words I love in the Bible, especially in reference to God. Because that's not often how I approach God. Like I think of the word grace quite a lot and the word love quite a lot. And sort of the nice things. Yeah? But fear, really, it's just a type of faith. Yeah? Yesterday, we went on a stag do. And at one point, we went co-steering, which, you know, you're sort of climbing on rocks by the sea. It was awful choppy yesterday, by the way. Woo! But at certain points, this last sort of jump was, it was probably about 40 foot, but for story's sake, 60 foot. 60 foot high, this jump, okay? And I was sort of quite nervous about it. And Di jumped before me. And he jumped off and he sort of landed on his bum in a sort of seated position. And he made a sort of a crack noise. And it didn't sort of inspire me with confidence, if I'm being honest. I had a bit of fear there. But the fear came out of a faith that if I jumped, that could hurt. Yeah? It's a type of faith. Yeah? If I jumped, that could hurt. That could do me damage. Yeah? And it did do damage the second time, didn't it? Yeah. The first one, everyone sort of went, ha, ah, look at Dave. The second one, everyone just sort of went, ooh. And the instructor jumped in straight away. It was horrible. It was a horrible moment. Yeah? Yeah, so these women, they had a type of faith in God. They had a fear of this God. And what they did, they put that into action. They decided, we're going to let these boys live. And if you sort of read on, I haven't got it written down, but they give a really lame excuse to fear, in my opinion. Or they said something like, too vigorous. Like, what kind of excuse is that? Awful. Anyway, they sort of plumb with this excuse and they get through it. And obviously out of that, Moses is born. That simple act of faith, the simple deed that followed the faith, Moses was born and obviously went on to change the faith of the Israelite people. Incredible. And this balance between faith and deeds. In James 2:15-17, it says, suppose a brother or a sister is without clothes and daily food. If one of you says to him, go, I wish you well, keep warm and well fed, but does nothing about his physical needs, what good is it? In the same way, faith by itself, if not accompanied by action, is dead. And then in Romans, it's almost the total opposite. In Romans 3:28, it says, we maintain that a man is justified by faith apart from observing the law. So it's not about what you do, it's about your heart. It's about your faith in God. And they sort of seem like two sort of total opposites. Well, I don't know if anyone sort of knows about the sort of physical dynamics of walking. But actually, when you walk, you're off balance. Every time you take a step, you're off balance. And obviously, if you have to hold it for longer, you know, you get a bit more off balance. Yeah. You're off balance every time you take a step and you swing from one foot to the other. And it's amazing. I was watching my little girl walk. Learning to walk was absolutely fantastic. Because they sort of start off going like this, you know, all over the place. And it's really difficult, actually. You know, sort of, she started walking quite young, and she would bash herself, and oh, it was awful. I was sure there was going to be blood. And this sounds horrible. All I was hoping was that it wasn't on my turn. You know, it's okay if it's on Lucy's turn, just not on my turn, because that would mean wrath. I didn't want it on my turn, yeah? But what I was amazed by was this sort of little girl, she hadn't at that stage grasped the idea of failure. You know, what generally when I fail at something now, it doesn't take a lot really for me to give up. I can't do it. Not very good at that. Not for me. But sort of every time she failed, she learned something new, that loop again, yeah? And eventually she got it. She walked. Fantastic. It's amazing. When your babies are first born, you're thinking, oh, please talk and walk. They talk and walk, and you're saying, please sit down and be quiet. Yeah? Anyway. Martin Luther says, a strong man holds in a living blend strongly marked opposites. And we talked about that balance of walking, yeah? And actually, I've got a little sort of, this is an assault course. I don't know if you can see it. There's some strips of paper, strips of masking tape here. And then there's a little gap. And there's two bits of masking tape. And then there's another strip. And then there's a big gap. And there's another strip. And so to life, it throws us up with lots of problems. So life isn't like a running track, like I was talking about earlier, that you can have that sort of precision. You know, that I think life sort of demands more than that of us, really. It sort of puts obstacles in our way. And if you can imagine faith and deeds being strapped on either leg, yeah, you shift balance between them. And they sort of partner each other and provide support for you, yeah? Obviously, if you didn't move your legs, you'd just be stuck. You're balanced, but you're not going anywhere. Useless. Yeah, so you walk, and you walk on the line, and you can choose. Maybe faith is on this leg, or maybe I'm naturally a more faithful person than a doer, maybe. So I'll lead with my faith foot, because I can pray to God about a situation. I can, you know, worship. I can seek in prayer. I can ask other people to pray for me and seek in faith. But sooner or later, you have to swing back. Otherwise, you become off balance. And that's not a good thing for your faith, I don't think. Some people might lead with deeds. I know lots of people who are really, really good at digging in when times get tough. Really, really good at digging in. And that's an amazing quality. But it's about that balance. About getting your sort of movements right. And, you know, so before or later, you're doing assault courses. You're running along. You're jumping. And you're away. Yeah? And you're sort of, you know, you're sort of really extravagantly using these tools that God has given us. Faith deeds, faith deeds, faith deeds. Expressing yourself. So what I hear on a Sunday, Monday morning, bang, I'm back on the other foot. I'm doing it. Ooh. In Galatians 5, verses 16 and 25, it uses the word walk. And it says to work. One, the sort of first translation of it, there's sort of two different words. It says to walk with a purpose or a view. And the second one is to walk step by step, one step at a time. Yeah? And I think that that's how we sort of journey with God, one step at a time, sort of seeking God's face. And these women, these Israelite women, that's what they did. They had faith in God, and they did the job. If you can click on next one. And the last one is sort of obedience. Obedience is what would cause God to partner with us to achieve our goals. Like, I don't know if you sort of, like I said about this cycle, if you sort of look at the Bible, at these, like, lots of cycles, lots of things that are repeated, lots and lots of times. You know, the Bible is full of failures, really. Peter, Joseph, when he first started out, really, he was a bit of an airhead, bit of a dreamer. Great on faith, but not very good on doing. Bit of a daddy's boy. David was just a shepherd. No one really important. But what they sort of all have in common is that they were faithful, that they wanted to be obedient towards God. And I think that that's something that the church can really learn from. I think that often we put up on a pedestal the people who are really talented. I think that's fantastic. But I think that has to be followed very sharply with an obedience and a faithfulness to use those talents. And I think if you look at the Bible, I think values obedience and faithfulness more than talents, really. Because he can use faithfulness. He can take someone who's got faithfulness and obedience on a journey. Whereas someone who's really talented, but is lazy, or doesn't want to do it, or who isn't faithful, maybe it's a waste. So God wants you to be obedient. In 2 John 1:5-6, Paul writes this: I'm not writing to you a new command. So this is not something that, you know, he's saying, you'll know this. This is easy for you. But one we have had from the beginning, I ask you, love one another. And this is love, that we walk in obedience to his commands. As you've heard from the beginning, his commands is that you walk in love. And sort of how we express love is often how God asks us to express our obedience. I went to church this morning, and the guy who was preaching, he talked about this love, and he talked about reaching up. So you love God through worship and through prayer. He talked about reaching in, so reaching into the church, to all the people here. And he talked about with friendship and encouragement. And he talked about reaching out, love in action. And those sort of things are what God wants you to be obedient in. And those, just like we talked about that balance, he talked about it like a three-legged stool. Yeah? And just the same way, you need all three. You need all three to sort of prosper as a community. Yeah? So, I've got a clip. Can you play the clip? No sound. Does everyone know this scene? This is the bit where Phoebe and Rachel decide that they want to go for a run. And Phoebe has got an extravagant running style, shall we say. And it goes through, it goes through different stages of really Rachel being embarrassed by Phoebe's extravagance and sort of not really wanting to be with her. At this point, sort of Phoebe jumps out on her and says, "Oh, you snuck off without me, you're embarrassed by me." And, you know, Rachel's sort of trying to say, no, I wasn't trying to deny it. But she's sort of embarrassed by that. And what I don't want you to come away from tonight is sort of thinking that reaching a place where God wants you to reach a maturity or a pressing on in him, that it's boring. Yeah? That it's boring. That balancing yourself is boring. There has to be a sort of, you know, a real discipline and a hard thing. I think it's God wants us to be extravagant, like that. Eventually she meets Phoebe, and she sort of realizes how great it is. Woohoo, woohoo! Yeah? She sort of realizes how great it is. This is fantastic. I feel so liberated. Because we're expected... I love friends. Okay. Actually, we're expected to be extravagant. Your friends are not going to want to come to church. They're not going to be interested in God if they see you walking around. I must be balanced. I must concentrate. I must sort of do it. I must be good. You know, it doesn't really work like that. God, I think God wants you to be extravagant. You know, one of the things that, you know, famous verse, you know, God, you shall not perish, but you shall have eternal life. Like, obviously, you always think of that in the sort of heavenly terms, the heavenly reference. You know, when I die, you know, I'm going to go to heaven. That's great. Fantastic. But you can also sort of think, someone explained it to me once. It's a bit like an elastic band. Elastic bands, if you leave them out in the cold weather, they perish. They don't stretch anymore. They become sort of useless. They can't do what they're designed for. Well, if you've got a faith in God, if you believe in Jesus, if you've committed your life to God, you are doing, or you should be doing, what you were designed to do. And that will set an example. Yeah? Because people out there, they're perishing. And that's not a sort of... I firmly believe in God, in Christ, and I believe that he makes my life better. Not perfect. I have troubles. You know, I'm not prosperity teaching here, yeah? But he makes my life better. Definitely. Yeah? And often I sort of think of it like when Jesus' first miracle, he transformed the water into wine. The water wasn't essentially a bad thing, but he made it into something a lot better. He made it into the best wine at the party. Yeah? So, in conclusion then, so I wanted you to think about where in your journey with God are you? Are you in a place where you perhaps need to think, oh, I need to forget something about my past. I need to get rid of my past here because it's holding me back. It's like a weight on me. I can't move forward from this. It's not providing a springboard for me or an appropriate sort of starting block. It's holding me back. I need to sort of get rid of that. Yeah? Are you on the bit of the journey where you're saying, actually, I need to get a bit more balance in my life. I need to have a bit more faith in God. Or, actually, I come to church a lot, and I pray a lot, and I sing a lot of these songs about God. But actually, when it comes to Monday to Saturday, that's not great. And I need to put a bit of action in there. Only you know. You know, I don't know you intimately enough. And I probably wouldn't comment anyway. It's God's job. And sort of the last one, you know, as a community, in this sort of journey that we're on, you know, are we obedient in the loving each other, in the loving God, and then in the loving other people outside of church? So that's it. Hope you guys are happy with that. Yeah? You want to come up?